Good evening, Kevin. Oh, I gotta turn on the video. Get to see me now. Right. Dave, good evening. David, good evening. And good evening to everybody here this evening. So, and Jose, welcome. And Sean, welcome. And it's 7:02. So, Stump the Priest. Sir.
I've got like a it's like a two-parter kind of. With the nativity fast approaching,
Ooh, I'm talking about that tonight too. So go ahead.
I was gonna ask, how would you recommend us like catechumens to participate? And then the other part was just the meaning behind nativity fast and fasting in general.
Good. I'm going to talk about that tonight. So I'll get to that. That's good. That's on my. We're going to talk about the rhythm of the church, and we'll start with the rhythm of the church before I get back into liturgy. And we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about that, and then I'm also going to talk a little bit about the angels. Anything? Any other stuff?
I'm
Yes.
just gonna go into like Advent and like how to what to do with
Wow! So you got the
Advent
same question.
and
Great minds think alike here. Look at this. All right. So I guess
have a
I'll. Yes, sir.
yes, I have a question. This past Saturday, no, not this past Saturday, last Saturday. No, it was this past Saturday. I was at St. Anne's, the Romanian church, for the Saturday of Souls.
Sure.
And one of the questions, I guess this is more of a tradition question. When the prayers are finished and the names of the departed are chanted, when everyone goes up to the table and takes their koliva and their bread and they link arms with one another and swing it back and forth, what exactly does that symbolize?
I have no idea. It's a Romanian custom.
Okay, gotcha.
Yeah, it's definitely not amongst the big T's of church. Ethnic churches have very specific, often have very specific traditions that are unique to their, and they're totally acceptable. They're just not at the core of the faith.
It was beautiful.
I'm glad you're blessed by it. Welcome, Lori Ann. I see you just popped on, Miss Julia. Welcome. Okay, so today I'm just going to say a couple things about the angels. You know, church, we don't forget about anything. Today we commemorate Archangel Michael and the archangels and all the archangels. So, what are angels? Angels are, you know, and in fact, there was an obsession a few years ago about angels. You remember that? People buying a little angel this, angel that. I guess it was American marketing. I have no idea. Angels are celestial beings. They're in heaven, and one third were cast down to earth. They wanted to be like God. They're the highest intellect. There are nine ranks of angels, and we don't know a lot about the angels. Okay, but let me share a story about it. Well, they're messengers from God, and this is a story that's told in Alaska. Saint Innocent of Alaska writes about this. So Saint Innocent, when he comes to Alaska as a priest, before he's a bishop, he's sent. So he's a missionary, go around visiting people, and somehow it comes upon this man who lives alone on an island someplace. And he's doing his evangelism, missionizing, whatever he's doing. And this mission, this man, is, forgive me if I don't remember the detail exact, but he says, he's, this man, you know, everybody likes him. The man's filled with lots of spiritualism, so. Saint Innocent goes to him and he talks to him and says, "How do you know all this about God and the Bible and all this? How do you know all this stuff?" "Well, the man comes talks to me every day." "What man?" He describes the man as rather angelic in appearance. But he man's alone on an island and somebody else living there. How does this man come? So Saint Innocent says, as a he says, it's his son. "I'd like to meet some. Oh, this man would love to meet you." "It's okay." He says, "I'll come back, you know," because it took a year when you go around and take a long time to visit back then. You know, go to kayak and go places. So, but as a good, and I've done this with my spiritual father, before you go do something that's very unusual, you get a blessing, you contact your bishop, your spiritual father, because you always have accountability. So he says, "I think this man's seen an angel. Can I go and meet them, spiritual father, right staff, or his bishop, whatever it was." He says, "By all means, go see, you know, see his And then he goes there and a man's passed away. So we don't end the story. But for instance, that's an instance where an angel was teaching somebody. There's no doubt the tradition has taken place. We all have guardian angels. People like, I remember Bob saying, yeah, you're Catholic, you got your guardian angels. They're nowhere in the Bible. Jesus says the children come to me, or they have their angel with them. You know, they, it's always been since Judaism, we all have an angel. In fact, if you read in the book of Acts, there's a story where Peter's knocking on the door. In the, you know the story. And they said, he was in prison or something. He says, no, it's not Peter, it's his angel. Because it's believed our angel looks like us. Now, I have a really ugly angel. Okay? That was a little hanging through. I said for you. So.
He looks at me.
No, I said about me. So the church, you know, when we serve liturgy, we believe angels are there serving with us. They're around God's throne singing holy, holy, holy. And we just celebrate them. There was 7 or 9 angels that we know their names. I think it's 7. And they all end with E-L, like Michael is like God or strong like God, and Gabriel, Uriel, oh, they all end in E-L because like God, okay? And that's it. So 1/3 angels fell to earth, they're the demons and the devils because they want to be like God. The highest of all the angels, Lucifer, which means a lumen, and or like light, I think. And he was cast down. And so angels have a free will. It shows they can do what they want. They're bodiless, but they're nooses, their minds. So they're very aware. They don't die. They live forever. Okay. Kind of a little bit like our souls, but not exactly. Okay, let's talk about the angels. What I prepared, or I'm going to go to tonight, is we're talking about the fast. I want to talk a little bit about the rhythm of the church. When you're Orthodox for a little period of time, a few years, you'll pick up on this beautiful, and it's same thing as organic with Judaism. Judaism, the feasts were around the harvest, about basically agriculture. And Orthodoxy is a continuation of Judaism. So we have a rhythm, a cycle, a liturgical cycle all year long, and it repeats itself. And I've said this before in this class, you can hear the hymns, and you know essentially what time the sun came up in the morning, what time it set, what the temperature is outside, you know, and because it's just part of the heartbeat of, I guess, nature cycle, but even our own lives, you know, because we're, I mean, in fact, it's not natural to change time, you know. In fact, time is a man-created thing, but so that we even struggle a little bit. So a friend of mine complained on Facebook, a priest friend of mine, says, the cats keep waking me up. They don't know that we get an hour of extra sleep because they don't. But that's how we were made, we want. And if y'all ever stayed in the third world, where people don't even really pay attention to time, you just go by the sun. Get up and you go, and that's it. So just as there's a rhythm and a cycle to the seasons, there's a rhythm and a cycle to the church, a heartbeat of the church. The hymns tell us the time of the day. Psalmody tells us the days, of the week. I'll get to that. Tropars, which are the hymns of the church, tell us the time of the year. Resting from our labors, the Sabbath even puts order to our week. Now I'll say this. It is so important for us Orthodox Christians to keep the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath is sacramental. Absolutely. Now, what do I mean by keeping the Sabbath? Get up on Sunday morning, and then, and of course, people say, oh, but Father Ted, Sabbath is Saturday. Yes, and the old covenant, church is the new Israel, right? And the day of resurrection is Sunday. So the new Sabbath is the 8th day of the week. It's the super Sabbath, you can call it. We enter and we celebrate that. So our Lord, he lies in the tomb on the Sabbath and he rises on the 3rd day. And so that's the new Sabbath. The Christians embrace that immediately. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, if you go to Ethiopia, they still have liturgy on Saturday and on Sunday. They keep, you know, in the sense they still keep the Sabbath. And we have liturgical days on Saturday too. There's no doubt I can serve divine liturgy on Saturday, me and 2 other people. They're right, because we live such busy lives. But the Sabbath, though, is no longer Saturday. It's the old covenant Sabbath. We don't reject that, but the new covenant Sabbath. And what for a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, to enter into the Lord's rest was sacramental. He joined the Lord in his rest. Other than the practical idea, you know, the practical thing that we all need to rest. So what do we do on Sunday? Should we go to work on Sunday? Should we mow our lawn on Sunday? If our cow falls in a ditch, should we pull it out on Sunday? Yeah. You have a flat tire in the road, you fix it. Because we don't live by the law. It's the spirit of the law that teaches us. This is very orthodox, you know? And that's one of the big problems that Israel had, the Pharisees had. They were concerned about the law and the oral law, their interpretation of the law, and not what the spirit of the law is. And that Paul talks over and over again. What's the spirit? What's the law teach us? That's why we have the fathers. They teach us how to understand it. And the fathers could disagree, and we have to discern what's true in as a church, not just St. Justin, but the worldwide church. And yeah, this is good. We keep this, and that's what we do. So we keep the Sabbath. Sunday, you get up. It's a holy day. We dress a special way. We come to church. We spend time with the Lord. We receive the Eucharist. We fellowship one another. Then we go home, and we don't mow the lawn. Now, somebody said to me, Father, I am so far behind in my work at work, my office work. And by the way, that's a pet peeve when the neighbors mow the lawn on Sunday, especially Sunday morning. I mean, gosh, it's the Lord's day. But we're such a secular culture today. And I said, if you got to work, at least wait to the setting of the sun. You know, just take it. This is, it's Eucharistic to just be still and be with God. I mean, it means if you enjoy woodworking, go do woodworking. You sit, be quiet, listen, you know, listen to the whispers, you know, maybe pray while you're working. But do things you enjoy, but not labor. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's one of the things. So we set the cycle of the year, the week, by keeping the Sabbath. Yes, ma'am. Well, and by the way, by being here tonight on Wednesday night, yes.
So, like, you know, a lot of us, like, probably have, you know, jobs that sometimes require us to work on weekends. Like, how do we, you know, try to continue to observe the Sabbath as best we can when we're...
You look at somebody who has to work every Sunday.
Right.
Okay. And I do a lot of prep. So Sunday, in a sense, is really a work day for me because I have a lot of preparation, everything else. And I stay up very late Saturday night preparing myself for the liturgy the next day. Not very late, but, you know, I'm here till 9 o'clock or later, 10, no, really 10 o'clock. Most, I think, 10, I don't even know, but I'm here late because I want to be prepared for Sunday. If your boss tells you got to work, you got to work. Now, when I was going through college, when I was in college, I would go to church on Sunday morning, and I worked though on Saturday night at the airport. That's how I got my way through school. And so I used to go to work at 11 a.m. and get off at 6 a.m., I think, or whatever it was, going at 10, whatever it was. And I used to smoke. And I said to my priest, I said, Father Peter, you know, I work, you know, but when do I... How you know, I smoke. I says, I feel guilty smoking at 6 a.m. going to church or seeing communion. Does this make sense? So he said, no. He said, stop smoking by 3 a.m. and just start fasting from there. You know, I mean, I quit smoking at, you know, a few years later because I couldn't be a Christian and smoke. At least that was my conviction. So, I mean, it's not by the, we don't, again, it's the spirit, not the letter of the law. So, like people who have diabetes or very sick with other things, older people, not young people, older people, you know, sometimes they need to take medicine morning, and if they take it, they'll get sick unless they put a piece of bread in their stomach with it. God bless you, take a piece of bread. God's not here about the oath of the law. It's the spirit of the law. You don't get up in the morning, make bacon and eggs and pancakes and have coffee, then come to church because you're not preparing yourself spiritually to receive the Lord in the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. That makes sense?
I think so. So just...
You got to work, you got to work. You know, my dad was a police officer. He was, you know, the priest was like, God bless you. You're protecting people. Blessed are the peacemakers. You're called to work. You go to work. Well, I worked at the airport. My priest never wants anything. It's good. You got a job. You can put yourself through school and make your life better. You know, and if I had to work a Sunday once in a while, which almost was never, in the afternoon, I have to work Sunday night. Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. Okay. So, keeping it fat. Did I answer that? Everything along those lines? Okay. So liturgical time is the heartbeat of Orthodoxy. And this heartbeat comes for us intuitive, and it's understood over time. In fact, even the scriptures. And so we have Advent coming up right now, and that's going to set a time. Even in our culture, it made me, I was almost posting on Facebook. I went into Lowe's at the beginning of October, and it was Christmas trees up. The other night, I was walking, it was the beginning of October, because this is the beginning of November. It was at least the second week of October. Last night, or a couple nights ago, I went for a walk. Christmas lights were hung up in my neighborhood. And I said to my wife, she says, yeah. She says, people are so busy they could put it up early. I said, well, maybe they just had taken it down last year. But, you know, but you don't turn them on, you know. It's kind of, it's not even Advent yet, you know. At our home, we don't do anything Christmassy in our home until December 6th, St. Nicholas Day, you know. I should say, I want to say Christmas, we fast, but we don't hang a tree or whatever things are, you know. We don't do anything that along those lines. So the church year sets rhythm. It begins on September 1st. We have, so in our annual cycle, we have fixed days during the year. It's called the Menaean, which means month. So like today on November 8th, every year we celebrate the angels. November 9th, every day we celebrate St. Doctatios and St. Matron. That's off the top of my head. But in every year, so those are called the fixed feasts, the feast days. And then also in the church year, we have the movable feasts, which are governed by the Feast of Pascha. Now, what feast? What's Pascha? It's Easter in the Western. But that, just like the Passover shifts, what's Pascha? It's a new Passover. So as Passover moves, because that's connected with the moon, so does Pascha move, because that's the first Sunday after spring equinox. First Sunday after first full moon after spring equinox, with regards to the Passover, first fulfills the Passover. Should I say this? So why is Pascha different in the East and the West? Sometimes this year we're gonna be 4 weeks apart. Why? Because in the West, and neither one's right, neither one's wrong. In the West, what happened was, it was the first Sunday at the spring equinox after the first full moon without regards to Passover. Christ fulfilled it. That's it. We don't even think about Passover. The Eastern Orthodox Christians around Jerusalem, around the Holy Land, look around and say, the Jews are celebrating Passover. We can't have the resurrection of Christ until after the Passover. So they did it with regards. And so the idea is the Greek word metta. It is said that the church said metta with regards. But in the West, it was understood without regard, and it has to do with the word metta. I don't know. Mm-hmm. That's what they say. So, but it's just our tradition. And sometimes, I think one every 5 years or so, it falls out about the same day of the year. And usually it falls 1 week or 2 weeks apart. This year, it's a full 4 weeks apart. So, okay. And then we have different books that we follow during the year, special books that we break out, hymnography for Pentecost, for Pascha, after Pentecost. After Pascha, it's called the Pentecostarion. And then we have a cycle every Sunday. You notice the music changes every Sunday, the Troparion. It's a cycle of eight Sundays. It's called the Eight Tones with eight different hymns. Then we have the book called the Triodion, which we read during Lent. Triodion means three odes, but now there's more odes in it than that. But that's where our origin is. I spoke about the Menaean, the days of the week. You always can see what the day is on the front of the bulletin, so on the right-hand side. And then we have the weekly cycle. Like today, I did this missal. I said, all the apostles to St. Nicholas, the wonder worker. It's on Thursday, if we remember the apostles and the great St. Nicholas, okay? On Sunday, it's the day of resurrection, the Lord's Day. So every Sunday, may Christ who is risen from the dead, right? And then during Pascha, we say, he's risen from the dead and trampled on death with his own doubt. On Monday, we commemorate the angels. Every Monday, we remember the angels in church. If we're here on Monday, we have a liturgy, or if we're in a monastery, we remember the angels. On Tuesday, we remember St. John the Baptist and the prophets. On Wednesdays and Fridays, guess what we would remember? And I'll give you a hint. We fast on those days. Now, why would we fast on those days?
Judas's betrayal.
On Wednesday? Crucifixion on Friday. So always on those days, we remember the cross. This person is betrayed, and on Friday. So we double dip on the cross. And on Saturday, we remember martyrs, ascetics, and it's also for those that fall asleep before us. Okay. So, and then you have the daily cycle. Now, we know that the Jews had a daily cycle too. They had morning prayers, midday prayers, evening prayers. So we, Orthodox Christians, practice the daily cycle of prayers. And I'll just go through them very quickly for you. In Vespers, which we just did, is the evening prayer. Vesper is evening song, evening prayers when we go to sleep. And we sang this wonderful sentence, O Gladsome. It's the main hymn of Vespers. And this is the most ancient of hymns. It comes in the first century when the Jewish Christians would come and light, you know, back then you flip a switch, you lit a lamp in your home. And this is the prayer that they would say, O gladsome light of the holy glory of the immortal Father, heavenly, holy, blessed Jesus Christ. Now that we have come to the setting of the sun and behold the light of evening. They would say this prayer every night when they lit the candle. And that, of course, enters and it comes somewhere from Judaism, and Christ becomes the light, is identified with the light, okay? And then, you know, then it adds the Trinity, we praise Father, Son, and Spirit for his meet and right times to worship thee with voice of prayer. So that was a Jewish prayer for lighting the lamp in the evening, which in the Vesper service we sing every time, okay? Matins, we have Matins, which literally means morning, and from French, Matins. And there's one point, Matins starts usually when it's dark out, the sun's getting ready to come up, and then towards the end of the service, a priest raises his hands and says, Glory to thee, show us the light, because that time the sun's coming up. And it's beautiful at St. Vladimir's Seminary, we did Matins, always it was when the sun was coming up, and the priest would raise his hands, Glory to thee, show us the light. Again, it's very, our communion, also with nature, with the cosmos, okay? And then Compline is bedtime prayers. We have, and also midnight office, which we only do here for Pascha, but that could be there. Then we have, if you're a monk in your cell or a nun in your cell or anyone, you can pray the prayer of the first hour alone. And then again, there's this prayer, let the light of thy countenance shine on us. Then there's mid-morning prayers at 9 a.m. Mid-morning, and it's when the Lord was sent us by Pilate. Oh, so the first verse is 6 a.m., it's the first hour, but basically it means sunrise. Then 9 a.m., it's a little bit later in the morning, and that's when our Lord was sent by Pilate. Then at 6th hour is when our Lord was affixed to the cross, so we have prayers at then. It's midday, it's called the 6th hour. And then at the 9th hour is when our Lord breathes his last. And the prayers for that, the final prayer, always refers to those events of the day. So think about it. If you're living the life of the church, now you're having a cycle for the whole day. You have the site for the whole, so you have your day defined. Basically, good morning, Lord. Remember the most important events in history of mankind, our Lord's betrayal, our Lord being affixed to the cross, our Lord dying for our salvation. You revisit that 7 days a week, you know, in your thing. Now, what I did talk about too on the daily cycle of prayer is our own personal prayers. And this is something I want to emphasize so strongly. If we're not successful in prayer, we will not be successful in everything, in anything, for prayer is the foundation of everything. Somebody said to me one time, Father, what's the most important thing to teach in the church? And of course, you have to convince people about who Christ is, but you let the Holy Spirit do it. You exhort people who Christ is. But the most important thing to do is teach people how to pray. Because if people pray, the Holy Spirit will be in their lives and all will be good. Every time somebody comes to confession to me and they tell me, blah, 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 it's going bad. I said, how's your prayer life? Oh, it's really stunk lately, Father. I'm like, it's the key. You pray when you don't even feel like praying. I mean, do you eat when you're hungry? Yeah, I'm done. You tired? I don't want to eat. I'm starving. You have to feed your soul. You have to. And when we go to pray, you know, the teaching is we raise our hands, Holy Spirit flows into our lives. We come before God, empty our minds, and just have communion with Him. I mean, and let me tell you, it's part of the heartbeat of my day. When I wake up in the morning, I know when it's time to pray. I have that. It's set. In the evening, it's set. I have my routine, my rhythm. I need it. I love doing things with my hands, you know, so I don't turn, sometimes I'll listen to music, but most of the time nothing, or I'll listen to a good podcast on scripture or something, but for the most part, silent prayer, just working, and keeping silence is prayer. You know, the fathers say, if you can't keep your mouth shut, you never should say anything anyhow. You're never going to have anything good to say. Because you have to be alone to be able to hear God and everything else. You know, and I also like what Father Tom Hopkins used to say at a seminary. He said, if God could speak through ballroom's ass, he can speak through any professor here at school. But you have to have the Holy Spirit. You have to be filled with God. And I would say, I would add ballroom's ass, any priest too, if God could speak through him. That's seminary humor. In fact, he used to carry, when he went visited churches and teach him to carry, stuffed animal donkey, you know, just as a prop, just as, you know, whenever he was teaching on some subject related. So if you're not, so here, what I'm doing here, does everyone have a St. Justin prayer book? Okay. Whoever doesn't have one, do you have one?
I do.
Thank you.
Hello. Oh, you brought your own with you?
Oh, well, I cheated.
So I'm just giving this out right now, and I just want to show you. And after Nativity, I'm going to do a section on prayer, I always do. But I just really, as we go into Nativity fast, I want to make sure that we're all praying. So, and for the people online, I'm sorry, but it's going to be Trisagion prayers. So open your book. Many of us online, I do know, have the prayer book. In your Orthodox Study Bible, it's pretty much, these prayers are very common there. In the Orthodox Study Bible, they came out like when St. Vladimir's printed some prayer diptychs, icons, they had a little book in it with these basic prayers. But morning and evening prayers, page one, in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, glory to thee, O Christ our God, glory to thee. And then this first page is what everyone should pray. Trisagion. Trisagion means thrice holy. Okay, God's thrice holy. So they say very good. Then you turn a page. Morning prayer. Good morning, Lord. Rising from sleep, I thank you, O Lord. Okay, that's it. For those who are new to Orthodoxy, and I used to have to do this when I was a kid, read the creed. Because you need to own it. It's not because there is Lex Lenius Candias, what we pray is what we believe. So we need to pray the creed. We should all pray the creed at least once a day until you know of a heart, until it's a part of who you are. And then I pray every day Psalm 50, because it's a prayer of repentance, because I need to repent. And then underneath that is a prayer for accepting God's will. I pray that every day. Again, now I'm saying optional prayers, because I believe the very basic is you need to say the morning prayers of Trisagion. And then, and everyone's prayer rules can be different. The rule is you have a rule. The Latin word for regular is where we get the word rule from. So it means what's regular. It doesn't mean like, remember I talked about spiritual law, you know, that this is, we just need to, the word as in Greek is kanon, it's what's normal, that we have our own prayer normal. And we always work it out with our spiritual father. Some people need really long prayer rules. Some people need really short prayer rules. I remember, in one second, I'll get you up. So one time this man goes to confession and he goes, and the priest, you know, he's got his prayer with his father. He says, I'm so busy. I can't pray that much. What do you mean? You say, oh, I work double hour. I do this. I do this. Do that. The priest goes, wow, that's a lot of work. Yeah. You need to pray. No, Father, you don't understand. And then he goes on and explains his work. It's like, you know, you work 60-hour day. And you think, I understand. You need to pray twice as long now. The idea means you really need to pray. You're so busy. Okay. We're never too busy to pray. We have to stop. We have to hit the brakes always. And then if you turn the page, I pray the prayer at the beginning of every day. I don't even know what page that is. I've numbered it. I put the prayer underneath that. And then you turn the next page, I'm married. And I think it's so important for those who are married to pray for their spouse. Every day, you must pray for your spouse. Oh, Lord, merciful, I beseech you. Mary said it's holy. It was keeping, I've been praying this for 30, 40, I'm married 36 years, at least 30 of them. I'm guessing 29, maybe, I don't know, 30, but whatever it is. Always pray, because the devil wants to divide marriage. You need to pray for that. And then we pray for those of us children. I pray here for my two sons and my daughter-in-law. Okay, on the front and the right. And then, you know, if you have an enemy, pray for your enemies, etc. Prayers for the sick. Then there's a whole bunch of other prayers. And also, before you eat a meal, or as Orthodox Christians, we pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, I married into a Protestant family. They just say whatever. God bless. It's okay. You know. So I never try to force my way on anything or anybody. Okay. So I really want to talk about how important it is to pray. We should pray at least twice a day, and just, you know, before God, and if, you know, say the Jesus prayer during the day. We can talk about that another day. What that is, if we don't know. Yes, Miss Autumn.
So, this is quite different from what is the beginning is the same as what I have in my study Orthodox Study Bible, but the Psalm 50.
The translation is a little bit different. Yeah,
but it's only on the morning prayer section, not the evening prayer.
In the Orthodox Study Bible?
Yeah.
Yeah. I say that in the morning. I'll say it in the evening.
Okay. So, but like you can do with either one.
You can pray anything you want, anytime you want, as many times you want, with as many prostrations as you want.
Okay.
I just like to set the minimum standards to trust Saga in prayer.
Right.
And then if you have sinned greatly, or I just consider I need to pray Psalm 51 every day.
Okay.
So have mercy on them.
And then like after the
Psalm 51 needs to be kind of part of our repentance, our everyday reminder that we need to repent.
Sure. And then the all these like shorter prayers, those are like whatever, just depending on what your situation is.
Yeah, and you work it out with your spiritual father. You know, you say, hey, you know, I'm gonna think about this prayer, you know, this whatever. Here's a rule, you never get anything more than they can handle. And we grow in our prayer, you know, and we become better, we become stronger. It's like going to the gym, you get better at things. So that's my perfect entree. Thank you to Nativity Fast. So Nativity Fast, there's four fasts in the church. The Nativity Fast is of second importance. The most important fast in the church is the fast of the Great Fast, the Lenten Fast, because that's a fast of repentance. And I won't talk about that much here. But I would say the Lenten fast began with the Christians fasting for those who are going to be baptized in the church that year, the pray and fast them. And originally, it was just the last week before Pascha that they would pray for them and fast for them and during Holy Week. And then it kind of expanded and became more, it's not fasting so much for the people being received in the church, but fasting in repentance, fasting that self-evangelism. The Nativity fast prepares is, you know, and it's really a gift in our culture. Everything about our culture, secular Christmas, really takes us away from the one thing needful. You know, there's Christmas music and there's Christmas parties and there's Christmas food, and none of that prepares us for the kingdom. None of us prepares that for God. And there's nothing wrong with these American, I've been called Baba Humbug, so. Trying to find the right words. Well, I was going to talk about just the struggle of raising kids in this culture and that person called SC. I don't want to say, so we know. Okay. Yeah, good. Well, I married into a family that did that and it just drove me nuts, you know, but you pick your battles, you know what I'm saying? And
it's kind of the first lie you tell your children.
Right, exactly right. And it's wrong. Absolutely wrong. And, yeah. So, and my wife completely stars come, but anyhow, family dynamics are crazy. And my always my Protestant family visit, but they support us in our Orthodox church, come to the liturgy and all that. And then we would do gifts. And, but again, so the nice part of the fast is it helps keep them sober for the season. So how do we keep this? So it's not a fast of penance. It's a fast of preparation, a bit of asceticism. We stop, we pause from the business of our life. We increase our prayer. Beginning next week, we'll have comp line and evening prayer services. It's fantastically beautiful. You remember comp line, right? You know comp line. It's a beautiful service. I commend it to all of you. We come, it's one of the evening prayers, and it's a 20-minute prayer, and it's just stillness before God. The prayers are prayed with soft voice. They're not, you know, because you're getting ready to go to sleep. You know, church is dark because it's evening. We don't turn the lights on. That's a big modern thing. Churches always had candles. That's why candles are in church, because it was lights. Now we keep them. We never throw anything out, even though we've got electricity. We like light. So when you lit a candle and see, you also said a prayer and you left in front of the icon so you could see the icon, you know? So we come into church and we pray and just, you know, that's all I'll say there. So if you're newer to the church, catechumens to church, so everyone's fasting is different. But if you're new to the church, the tradition is that we don't do the fast fully and completely strong. You work into a slowly, you know, like you don't wake up one morning and can bench press 250 or 500 pounds, whatever it is. What do you do, 300, 400 pounds? Yeah. You can't do what he does immediately. Yeah, it takes 2 weeks. Or 10 years, whatever. If I ever tried to lift what he lifted, both shoulders would just be laying on the floor, you know. And I'll tell the story. So one person came into church who I really loved, really a great guy. He came into the church and he said to me, the first great fast I chrismated, and he was probably worth off 6 months. Father Ted, I am going to do the fast perfectly. I'm going to fast on this and fast on that. I'm going to do everything. I said, don't. I said, do it moderation, everything else. I said, no, I'm doing it perfectly. I'm following the letter of the law. And one of the things priest goes, unless the person's going to die, you just leave it alone. You know? So 3 weeks later, comes Father Ted. I just lost it. I went and ate two big fat cheeseburgers. I just lost it. I said, good. Now will you listen to your priest? Okay. And he said, yeah, I repent totally. And so that's what I told him. I said, you do what you can. But I would recommend this for your first Lent. It depends. If you live alone, it's really easy to keep the fast. But definitely no meat on Wednesdays and Fridays this year. And then no meat on Christmas Eve. You know, unless you're with family, then do it the day before. Don't worry about dairies this time of year. And I would refrain from alcohol on Wednesdays and Fridays also. Or at least one of those days, refrain from that. And then for those of us who are Orthodox, the rules are, the very strict rule is no dairy during this time of year. Very few American Orthodox Christians do no dairy. The ones who like to do it are the people who are, I grew up Orthodox and nobody was strict on the dairy. For some reason today, a lot of people convert and strict on that. But it's not in the parish tradition, that's a monastic tradition. I grew up eating pizza during Lent, but not Holy Week. You know, Holy Week was kept, they kept that very sober. But you refrain from overeating, over drinking. You know, if you're invited to a party during Lent, you go, but you don't put the lamp on your head and dance drinking. You just go, unless you want to that. I know things get crazy down in Stark there. But no, seriously, we're going to have a Christmas party. St. Justin's has a Christmas party during Lent. We sing, eggnog without anything in it. It's just a nice family community, and I don't even know if there's games played and everything else. It's really a fun thing to do. So, you can have fun, you do things because you're preparing yourself. And the tradition of St. Justin Martyr here is on Christmas morning, we have a liturgy. Before the liturgy, we go downtown and we bring Christmas to the homeless people. We bring socks and food. And so we're giving all these people coffee and cookies, and none of us and all of us are fasting. You sit there and you just look, wow, people always stop at McDonald's, get 30 cheese McMuffins or something, whatever they're called, or Burger King, whatever Burger King, and they give it, and the homeless people, they just love it, And then St. Justin's gives out a sandwich card, a meal card, so that they can go and have a meal in St. Justin's. So they go down, I think last year we gave out 200, it was well over $1,000 worth of lunches we gave out to the homeless. Maybe it was $2,000, I can't remember. But it's something we started 10 years ago, 12 years ago. And so Christmas, one year I did not go. And I was told by the doctor said I couldn't go, and I was sick that year. And my wife and everybody else said I couldn't go, and I hated it. And then they went to Father Jacob. Says, "Where's the old man? You miss him." Do you remember that?
Oh yeah,
yeah. I couldn't resist that. It's great. Yes, I was going to say, any questions on the Nativity fast and keeping it too. Yeah. So that begins next week on Wednesday. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, so I actually do have some questions about this because I'm freaking out about it. Because at least a father, he called it St. Philip's fast, I think, is what he calls it.
Yeah, it's called the Philip fast because it begins on the feast of St. Philip. But it has nothing, it's just like saying I-95, it's just a label.
Right.
It's not the Philip's fast, really. It's just because on the 15th of December to St. Philip's. And by the way, I got your email and I enjoyed reading it. And I'd love to know what high octane church is. So I want to, I'll talk to you about that offline.
Yeah. But anyways, my birthday is next Saturday and my kids have already planned a party.
Enjoy it and bless them.
No,
there's no but. Enjoy it. Have fun.
I can eat whatever I want because he's saying you can only have fish.
First of all, you enjoy your family. And that's another thing, too. Here's another story. Father George Gladke, blessed memory, was the chancellor of the Diocese of the South back in the 70s and 80s until he got sick and died. He was an amazing man, very good man, church planter, evangelist for Christ, and he told me this story. So he was a priest in Miami, and on Holy Week, one of his parishioners, Anthony, for a long time, said, "Father, please come over and talk with me. I need to talk to you. I want to return to church. I need to talk to you first, though." And he says, "Please come over. I'll make you lunch." It's like, all right. She picked Holy Friday. Pasta's coming. I will. So he goes over there for lunch, and guess what he served? Steer fish steak. That's the strictest fast day of the year. What do you think Father George did? He ate the steak to the glory of God because he did not want to offend the person who gave it to him. He did not seek it, and he did not want to. He did what love says. And that's an important here, Lorianne. What does love say? So we do what love says. Now, I mean, I've been a priest long enough and that nobody tries to feed me steak during Lent. But if you all tried, I would really try to be humble and eat it. I would be disappointed. Because I really look forward. And always after fasting for 50 days, it's always anticlimactic to eat meat for me. You know, it's like, but then you get through the year and then, oh, I hate to give up meat again. And then boom, you know, your week into the fast is really easy. But that's when you get used to it. So,
because they're giving up meat the whole time, just fish on the weekends.
That is a, right. That's because you went to a Rocour parish. Yes, they're a little bit.
Okay.
Let me just explain Rocour a little bit. Rocour comes from Russia. So when Russia became Christian in 988, they had no tradition, so their tradition was to follow the rules as strictly as possible when the Greeks gave it to them, their Greek evangelists gave it to them. So that became part of their tradition because they didn't have an ongoing tradition. Like if you have Palestinian Orthodox Christians, when they came to the States, they were not wearing their cassocks all the time because they walk in this country, they understand you can wear a collar is what fits in this country, a clergy collar, and that's what it looked like. So they understand a cassock doesn't make the person. In some traditions, some like Rocour, you come to the United States, you must wear a cassock anywhere you go. Go to Walmart, which is not really the fullness of the traditional church. There's nothing wrong with that, especially if you're a monastic, you should wear a cassock wherever you go. But if I walk through Walmart with a cassock, it would embarrass my little kids. It would be very awkward when growing up. And people stare at you. I get tired of being stared at.
No, I just thought it was very interesting. You know, I was just like, I'm just going to talk to Father Ted when I get home. I was just listening, paying, you know, respectful for what they were doing. And I just thought it was interesting that they're being instructed to only have fish on Saturday and Sunday, no meat for the rest of the fast.
Well, what's very interesting too. And I recommend, I won't eat any meat during the fast except on Thanksgiving. And our Holy Synod of Bishops says in America, and this is all the Orthodox bishops in America, eat meat on Thanksgiving. Because you're celebrating. What is the core of the Thanksgiving? You know what the word in Greek is for Thanksgiving? Eucharistos.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's essentially an Orthodox feast, Christian feast. So we celebrate and the church blesses that. And all my priest friends, you eat turkey on Thursday, you throw it in the freezer, and you have turkey soup after New Year's.
Okay, well, that's good because, you know, I thought it was okay because, you know, my birthday's before Christmas, but when it was announced on Sunday that the fast starts on the 15th, I'm like, wait a minute, that's like, was not part of my plans.
Well, let me tell you a story. My birthday is always during Lent every year. I celebrate it by having ice cream.
Okay.
My ordination date is on a strict fast. My wedding, a lot of times, is during the fast, at the very beginning of the fast. This year it won't be because it's a late Pascha. So,
yeah.
And my name stays during Lent. So I'm like 0 for 4 or 5.
Well, next year I can plan, but this year they planned a party and everything for me. And I don't want to be rude and say I'm not going to eat, right?
Bless them. For you to say, no, I'm fasting would be wrong. Bless them and you eat.
Okay. Yeah.
Especially because they're not Orthodox and understand. Yes.
Right.
I just want to make sure I understand. Okay. So with the Nativity fast, it's from the 15th.
Until Christmas Day.
Until Christmas Day.
We break the fast on Christmas Day. With okay. The Eucharist on Christmas Day.
And the and so it, it's fasting for the
general. But now let's say you go home with your family, mm-hmm. And your mom says, "Honey, I know you love ham, and I think this is ham for you, and it's December 14th.
Mm-hmm.
What should you do?
Eat it.
Eat the ham and don't say a word.
And so like the general idea is fasting for meat, not like that. That's
right.
Like
especially, yeah. And for you, I would just do Wednesdays and Fridays for your first fast.
Okay.
Then we step into, it's like when you go into the water, you put your foot in and go your next step, your next step. Orthodoxy never does anything fast. It's not spiritually healthy.
Sure.
It's like everything else in the world. I'm past my time. So I'm going to say goodbye to everybody online, Jose and Kevin and David and Miss Lorianne, Julia, and Sean. Y'all can hang up. Now I'll hang y'all up in a couple of minutes, but I just want to offer that. Thank you guys for being here this evening. I know you got the baby up late, and God be with you all. Thanks for being here this evening. All right.
Thanks, Father Ted. And yeah, I'll be home next Wednesday, and we can chat about high octane liturgy later, and all the saints.
I really enjoyed reading. I really enjoyed reading your email. Good
night. I thought it went. It really was different. So thank you. All right. Bye bye.